It is inescapable that you cannot take the words that Jesus has said and put them into any other mouth but God. They don't fit. You cannot make such a statement. Angels cannot make such a statement. Satan cannot. Who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father except through me. No angel, no created anything can make such a statement. Only the Lord, God Almighty, can make such a statement.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick as he begins a new study in Ephesians chapter 2 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Jesus said with fervent desire, that Greek word there is epithumia, with fervent, with strong desire, I've wanted to have this supper with you. But Paul used it. He says, I have this strong desire to be with God. Epithumia yet again. And so the context determines whether it is good or bad. Here, it is bad. So the word lust is what I'm talking about. It's translated strong desire or fervency or lust. When it's negative, it's lust. It's out of control. It's contrary to God. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is where man takes you. That's what he's saying. This is where man takes you who's not been listening to God, but is influenced by that trilogy of wickedness, the flesh, the world, the self. You could read the same verse, verse 16 in John's first letter. You could read it this way. The strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes, the promotion of self. That's the pride of life. The exaltation of self means that God's not preeminent now. Your desires are. You are. Your satisfaction. Maybe you've made a song like that, right? I can't get no satisfaction. And it's the flesh is this way. It says, too much is never enough. I must have it. I must have it now. I must always have it. It cannot satisfy the flesh. You feed it. You think it's satisfied. It's just napping. It's coming back. The old nature. Cannot make peace with it, will not die a natural death, must be crucified daily, Jesus said. He says, this is too much for me, I know. Too much for me too. But it's not for God, not for His grace. And so, the world is not our friend. Now, that does not mean that the people outside of God are not creative, often fun, pleasant to be with. It doesn't mean they have nothing to offer. It just means, in the final analysis, it's not right. And we are to guard ourselves against these things. We need to be kind to one another, even the lost souls. You know, Christians oftentimes get too much upset about what another Christian is doing when they themselves are doing something that is just as bad. I'd hear about, you know, one parent kind of bad-mouthing what another parent let their child watch while they themselves are watching something else in another genre which is just as bad. And it's like, you know, grace would just have you not do that. Grace would have you clean up your house and leave the other person's house alone. Grace would remind you, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Grace would remind you, plow your own field, mind your own business. If a person is committing a sin and it's right there, well, that's you know, inescapable. But there are areas of growth and pockets of development, and we've got to be gracious with each other or we'll kill each other off. The devil won't have to do anything. Speaking of the devil, we come to his mention here in verse 2. After Paul says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see the influence? The power of the air that he's talking about is Satan, his passing role in the universe. He has a role. That's why he's allowed to do what he does. That's why this, you say, well, why doesn't God just stop it all? Because God has decided that he is going to fill eternity with people who came through this life in spite of its misery, its confusion, its stupidity, the evil, the hurt, the pain, the horror, who still trusted him. He says, those are the ones who will be my elite. Those are the ones I am harvesting from this earth. I've put it out, so it's going to be a fair fight. Everybody will have a chance. We won't understand it all. We don't understand it all. Well, how can the person in this place get a chance? And that's what God does. Scripture's made this very clear. God always does right. And to charge God with wrong is not advisable. In fact, is that not what God said about Job boasting about him? He did not charge me with wrong. All this that happened to him that I allowed on Job, he did not charge me with wrong. He did not commit a libel on God. He did not blaspheme. He did not say something about God that was not true. He did not say something about God that was demeaning. He did his time standing up like a man. And I noticed this. But the role of the devil continues on. But it, for us, it's a lifetime. But God knows how many millennium he has before his time is up. And it really doesn't make much difference to us. What we know is where we're going and what we have to do with these things right now. But this was the case with even Judas Iscariot. You think Judas would have figured it out, having observed the miracles of Christ, having walked with him. Well, Jesus, speaking about this devil in John chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. That alone is a divine statement. If I stood here and said, if I'm lifted up and I would draw people to myself, you'd say it's blasphemous. You're not God. Jesus could say that. Anyone that says Jesus is not God doesn't read their Bible. They follow an agenda. They're tripped up on fragments and have denied the whole thing. It is inescapable that you cannot take the words that Jesus has said and put them into any other mouth but God. They don't fit. You cannot make such a statement. Angels cannot make such a statement. Satan cannot. Who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father except through me. No angel, no created anything can make such a statement. Only the Lord, God Almighty, can make such a statement. And so this is why it's almost ridiculous to argue the deity of Christ. There is no other argument. Get that one wrong, then you're done. Well, I want to return to these statements in the scripture that expose the devil for the creep that he is. And that's what he is. I mean, I'm just being nice. And all the horror on earth belongs to him. And that God is using him in this role does not make God wrong. It makes God fiercely focused that he will have what he wants. And what he wants are people who love him by faith, the kind of faith that does not come from standing up and looking him in the eyes as the angels have. If I can use that looking in the eyes, because, you know, two wings they flew, two wings they covered their face. All right, back to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God, should shine on them. They don't want to hear it. Well, how's it going to end with this guy? That's important to me. I mean, how does this movie end? One thing I love about DVDs and things like that, you can just fast forward to the end, find out if you like the movie, and then go back and fill in the details. Suspense doesn't do it for me. I have enough suspense in life. I don't need to categorize it as entertainment. You might be different. That's fine. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We can stop right there and say, yeehaw, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Done. He continues, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is what God has to say. I don't need to know any more than that. I don't need the details. I don't need to check in every now and then and see if he's still suffering. I just want him out of the way. That's what I am interested in, is being in an environment where there is God and the righteous who love him, and that's it. And who would not want such a thing? Well, this history of harm, illustrated again throughout Scripture, but we'll take the first one. Judas Iscariot comes to mind. Every chance to share in the love and the grace of Christ, but tossed it all away. Didn't agree with it in the end. Did not find it intellectually acceptable. And here in John's Gospel in chapter 13, John writes about this. He says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray the Lord. And then in verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. What I'm trying to point out from Ephesians 2, where it speaks about, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, is that he is very active. He is very successful in his role. He can only be successful by consent of a human being. The human being has to allow him this. And how they do this is by disallowing God. It's one or the other. And if you do not let the Lord in your heart, Satan will get in your heart, be it through the world, be it directly, or be it through your own flesh. His tactic is to ensnare. We'll take another couple of verses. I love the verses. If you wrote down all my sermons, you said, well, you just take out what he said and just put the verses in. You'd have a sizable book, I hope, of just verses to read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and Paul says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He's talking about a pastor. If you want to be a pastor, he has to have a good testimony among those who are not Christians even. You know, they can't say, well, you know, we've got an arrest warrant out on this guy for, you know, stealing cookies or whatever he's doing. And so Paul is saying, no, that the snare of the devil is there. That's a trap. And then there is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. He says, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so this is the prince of the power of the air. He's very serious, the Bible is. Sapphira and Ananias. Peter said to Ananias, he said, how is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And, of course, Ananias was struck dead and his wife Sapphira not long after that. And so he continues in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, it's tying this into the world and Satan, in the strong desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So now we come to the third in this trilogy of influences, the world, Satan, and now the flesh. The flesh simply is that part of you that is contrary to God. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And then he tells them the recipe for defeating this in verse 19. Well, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of, and he goes on to itemize some of the works of the flesh. They're contrary to one another. They're irreconcilable, these strong desires. But we must make a distinction between the natural man, the carnal man, the flesh, and the spiritual man. This is how we're made. You see, Satan uses the flesh and the soul to get us to sin. A person who is not born again, their spirit is dead. There's no contact with God, not the true and living God. And so there's nothing to resist his influences on our fallen nature, the soul and the flesh. The born again saint, the spirit is alive. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. He breathed life into your spirit. The spirit of God is in you. And this is what fights against these strong desires and these satanic influences that come our way. The natural man is the one unsaved. It's natural. He's just born. He's born in iniquity, and he's living in iniquity because he is separated from God. Regardless of how decent or cruel, it's just a matter of degrees of how natural that person is. But that is what the natural man is. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The carnal are those who are born again, but they're not growing. They're immature, or they're slipping backwards. They're not keeping up with their devotions, and so they're starting to become materialistic again, not spiritual. Things that are material are influencing them at a faster rate than things that are spiritual. This is how we get tripped up. This is how we have a bad testimony. Though we're saved, the grace of God is on us. You're going to heaven. You know who the Lord is. But you are carnal because you're not taking care of business. That will lead you to have episodes in the flesh. The flesh is an attitude. Whether it is in a natural person who's lost in their sins or a saved person, anytime there is an attitude or behavior that is contrary to God, you are in the flesh. When you say, I'm going to punch that guy in his, you are in the flesh. There are no exceptions. That's what the flesh is all about. When someone says they're a Christian and another Christian comes along and shares biblical truths with them and they get angry and maybe they are saved, but they're not ready to deal with the word like they should on a particular issue. They're in the flesh. You can cause another person to get in the flesh. How many of you brothers love the Lord, love his word, want to give more, come to a church, hear a powerful sermon unlike anywhere else as you're doing right now? And then you go out, some scantily clad lass tempts you, and it all goes away. It's the flesh. It's a snare of the devil. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. You better build up tactics against the enemy. Jesus said to his disciples, pray this way, lead me not into temptation. You are dead to sin, but sin and temptation is not dead to you. It will trip you up. It will steal from you. I hear one of the pastors was telling me about a leader in a very meaningful ministry had ended his own life because it had been exposed that he had committed some egregious act of sin. Here is a man, I don't know him, I don't know the story, and I'm not going to attack his character at all. But having a biblical perspective on such events, here is a man that gives himself to a cause because he loves God. That's why he ends up where he was. He wanted to do the right thing and more. He wanted to give his life to serve the king and his people. I could be wrong. I don't know the person, but this is often how it is. And then the flesh gets tripped up because of the carnality, because of the world, because of the devil. The snare, the trap is sprung. And then many times the individual can't find their way out of the net. And the shame of living with exposure is unbearable. And they compound their sin by committing yet another sin. Now, my position, I have no trouble with my position. I am not one of those people that believes that that's an automatic go to hell. There's only one automatic go to hell, rejection of Jesus Christ. There is no other. It is angering. It is unfortunate. How many Christians are so quick to stone other Christians to death when they get tripped up? Their theology is wrong. They don't know the scripture. They know fragments of the scripture that support their position, but they don't know it all. Grace is not predicated on what you do or say after you have accepted. You will get tripped up in the flesh. You can't say, for example, King David killed a man to have his wife, and his throne is forever. He's forgiven. He's with God. But poor Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark because he loved God so much. The thought of the ark falling off that cart, which should not have been, but the thought of that was just unbearable. So he just reaches out to do a good thing and is struck dead. He's reaching out to touch the ark. The next thing you know, he's standing in front of the God of the ark. I don't believe for 1 minute God says, oh, you know, it's too bad you're not like David and lived another day to say you were sorry. That's not grace. Understanding what Jesus has done to sin. Satan knows it. Christians don't so many times. They don't understand how thorough a salvation we have. That Jesus did not send out a paper tiger to deal with sin. It's fierce. And the enemy knows it. And if it weren't true, he'd leave you alone after you got saved. He's trying to harass you so that you don't share your gospel, this glorious gospel. He's trying to get you to argue about things that have nothing to do with the salvation of souls, but the betterment of self, pride of life. There, I converted someone to my opinion. Not only, now they know that Burger King has better coffee than McDonald's. I'm right. Now, I'm using something silly like that in the place of something serious. May we be focused on this grace of God, because we have not even began in this chapter when he is going to start dealing with the grace of God. Just skipping down a little bit, where he says in just look at verse 4 and 5 with me. But God, you see, the God factor comes in, stops everything. You were dead in your sins. You were subjected to the world. You're subjected to satanic influences. You were subjected to your own lust. But God. Deal changer. Everything stops. Everything now goes away. That is you and me. That is what Jesus has done. That is what the cross of Christ says. The cross of Christ interferes with your sin and says, but God. He continues, not me, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, if that was all, no benefit to me, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what it says. Satan reigns over the body and the soul, bringing them in subjection, making your flesh a vassal king for him. But God makes us alive in the spirit so that we can begin dealing with these passions that torment us, that we can fight back, that we can dedicate our lives and redirect our energies, that we can understand where the temptations are and avoid them. If you think, well, I'm born again now, I used to have a big problem with milkshakes, so I'm just going to go down to Dairy Queen and hand out tracts. You're a fool. Wait a minute. Nothing wrong with Dairy Queen, but I don't want to use other things. I'm just a substitute. Your carnal nature's still there. You can't tempt it. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, lead us not into temptation. It is a vote. God, I do not want to be tempted. I'm not strong enough to deal with this. I want to do whatever I can do to avoid sin. Whatever it is. I'm thinking about giving up driving myself. Anyway, he continues verse 4, and we'll be done here. I wish we could have gotten farther, but you know you got places to go because you're just in the flesh. But even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, God did not wait. While we were dead, filthy, covered in unrighteousness, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not partially saved. So when some Christian gets so tripped up, shame is overwhelming and they do something silly to themselves, hurts so many others. It's not an automatic you go to hell. Jesus said there's only one sin unforgivable. Don't be the guy that says, oh, Lord, I'm going to amend that. I'm going to fill in 9 others because they're really icky. All sin is disgusting. Man up. Embrace the grace that God has given to us and be free. Not free to sin, but free to deal with sin. Free to leave others alone. Free to not be a judge, but to be a witness in Christ Jesus. That's where the power of Christ is. This is, we've not gotten to the best part of this chapter. This is just the background.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.